We're starting a new series called The Road to the Cross, and we'll be looking at people and the events that Jesus encountered as he headed to the cross. I was watching Dietrich Bonhoeffer's the movie the other night on Angel Productions, and in the midst of that movie, Bonhoeffer said something that was really grabbed me. He said, the call of Christ is a call all the way to the cross. The call of Christ is to follow him all the way to the cross. It's not to follow five steps. It's not to stop at some point along the way. It's to follow all the way to the cross. And for Bonhoeffer, that meant death. And it's very much in line with what Jesus said to all of us. If any man would follow me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. And so I'm hoping as we go through on this journey over the next few weeks that you will capture a little bit more of what it means to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. Today, we're going to look at one of those events. And let me start by saying I'm not a real detail person. If someone in the church has a baby, I'll say, great, wonderful, we're so happy for you. And then I go home. And my wife asks me questions. So, what did they have, boy or girl? What's its name? How big was it? What was its weight? What was its length? How long was the delivery? I don't know. They had a baby, you know? And so I don't really do well with all the details, but I have to admit that I am more like my wife when it comes to looking at Scripture, and I just wish that there were more details sometimes. I want to know more of the backstory. And the passage that we want to look at this morning is one of those passages. You know, on the surface, it looks like just a logistical note. Yeah, it's a story about Jesus sending the disciples to go get a donkey. And you think, that's kind of just a simple little lead-in to the main story. But when you look at it, and we're going to look at it from the viewpoint of the four characters that are told in the story, I think there's some lessons for us in this very simple little story. So let's read it. Luke 19, 28 to 35. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one else has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt, just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and they found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praise God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen. Now, it's a familiar story. It's the lead-in to Palm Sunday. But I want us to kind of maybe enter into this story a little bit more so emotionally engaged. So let's picture this morning that you're sitting here in the service, and Jesus whispers into your ear these words. I want you to go to the Walmart parking lot, and in the first row of cars, you are going to find a brand new vehicle. It's straight from Regear Honda, and it'll be parked with no one in it. The keys are between the seats. Get in and drive it over here to me. And if anyone says, hey, what are you doing? Just tell them the Lord needs it. Then drive away. Friends, how many questions does that raise for you? I mean, how did Jesus know that the donkey was there? First of all. And why a donkey this time? All the other times Jesus walked into Jerusalem. And how did the disciples feel going and grabbing the donkey? I mean, I wondered about their discussion on the way into Jerusalem. Like, were they lurking, you know, among the cars to get the car? Were they like, I don't know about this. Do you think we're really going to find a donkey? And what prompted the owner of that donkey on that particular day to take that particular donkey and to take it to that particular spot and tie it up? And what about this unridden donkey? I mean, in this loud, overcrowded pathway that was, you know, as Jesus was coming in, there's shouting, there's palm branches, there's coats being down, and this donkey is unridden. This could have turned into a comedy. There's a lot of questions. So let's look at these characters and see if we can unpack some lessons out of this story. Let's first of all look at Jesus. And if we were to summarize it, I would say Jesus has gone before you. Jesus has gone before you. He tells the disciples, go to that particular village over there. As you enter, you're going to see a young donkey that's all tied up and it's never been ridden. Untie it, bring it here, so on. And in verse 32, it says, so they went and they found the colt just as Jesus had said. Jesus didn't send them on a search and find expedition. He didn't say, you know, kind of go to some of the villages, see if you can find some unridden donkey, you know, just go do it. No. He was already there. It wasn't go figure it out. Jesus knew where the donkey was going to be. He knew its conditions. He knew the questions that were going to be asked, and he knew the response that would be accepted. Nothing about this moment is accidental. In short, the lesson is, God doesn't send you on cold calls. If Jesus sends you somewhere, you can expect he's already been there and he's working. So God has a plan. And you don't always know the full picture or the details, but God does. Henry Blackaby, a number of years ago, wrote a book called Encountering God, and he was a pastor, and he did this. His whole ministry was based basically on this premise that you find both in his book and his ministry. And the premise was this: find where God is working and go join him. Find where God is working and go join him. And he writes this: God never sends you into a situation alone. He always goes before his children, as he did with the children of Israel when he led them by cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. You do not serve as his advance troops in a foreign and hostile situation. He always precedes you in every situation. If you are going through a difficult or confusing time, know that your Lord has gone before you and he's present with you. There's nowhere you can go that you will not find Christ waiting for you to join him. Even when you face death, you can be assured that he's gone before you in triumph. Don Richardson wrote a book called Eternity in Their Hearts. It was a book that really formed a lot of mission philosophy when I was back in seminary. And the main idea that Don Richardson puts forth in this book is that of a redemptive analogy. And what he was saying is that as a missionary, if you're going into a culture, you can expect that God has already been there, he's already been working, and he's put a redemptive analogy within that culture that is a doorway into people understanding the gospel. So he's already been there preparing the soil before you ever get there. And one of the examples he cites is one that we find in Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul goes into Athens. Now, if you remember the story at all, or have read the story, it talks about how Athens was full of gods. It was a polytheistic society. There were all kinds of gods and all kinds of statues for God, of these different gods. In fact, one ancient man said it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was to find a person. There was that many. And so into this polytheistic society that's filled with all of these philosophers and is kind of the, you know, the hotbed of much of the philosophy that has shaped even our whole Western world, the Apostle Paul comes with this monotheistic religion, this monotheistic faith in Jesus Christ. And he's like, I'm sure, kind of looking at how do I ever reach these people? Well, here's the story. He runs across, it says, a statue to the unknown God. And he says, let me tell you about this unknown God. Now, I don't know if Paul knew the story, but here's the story behind that statue. 6 centuries before, there was a plague that was in Athens, killing lots of people. And what they did is they tried to stop the plague. They believed that it was a god that had sent them the plague, and so they were giving sacrifices to all these many gods that were in, and all the statues and all the different things. They were trying to appease the gods. And it didn't stop. And so they finally consulted an oracle, and they said, like, what do? We've sacrificed to all of our gods, and the plague continues. And he said, well, there must be another god that you don't know his name. And so there's kind of an event that happens around that, but they sacrifice to this unknown god, and the plague stops. And so what they did is they set up a statue to the unknown god. 6 centuries later, the Apostle Paul comes in, and there's this redemptive analogy already built in. And he comes in and explains how God is creator, sustainer, and savior. And he says to them, as his opening words, now what you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. Wow. God was at work. Centuries before, creating this doorway into reaching the culture. Now, friends, personalize that into your own life. You aren't starting with a blank page and having to figure it out and write it up. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, I press on to take hold of that for what? For which Christ has taken hold of me. What that's saying is, Christ had something in mind. He already had a plan. And the Apostle Paul was on this journey to discover what Christ had taken hold of him for. What was his purpose? What was the reason? God has a plan. And our goal is to find out what he had in mind when he first thought of you and brought you to himself. That even applies to us as a church, doesn't it? As a church, we don't have to create a vision. We don't have to figure it out. We have to capture what God had in mind when he placed East Side here for now. What was it that God had in mind? For what purpose had he taken hold of us? What is the role and the plan that he has for us? You know, that's an exciting thing to know God has a plan for you. He wants to involve you in his mission. He's got wonderful things for you, but here's the catch. Our involvement in that mission, our realizing our purpose, we really discover in the responses of the next three people. How you respond to what happens, and we see in these three characters that we're going to look at, is the response that's an example to us. So let's take a look at the character of the disciples. They trusted and obeyed. I mean, the disciples do exactly as Jesus instructs. They just go and do it. I mean, they don't know how the owners are going to respond. They don't know why this colt matters. They don't know that this moment fits into prophecy. I mean, centuries before, the prophet Zechariah wrote these words in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. They aren't aware of the full significance of this moment. They simply just do what they've been told. They just trust and obey. Friends, that's what faith is. Faith is a response. It's a response to what God speaks to us, either through his word or through his prompting, and it's a response that says, I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. You see, faith is not this proactive action. It's not something that we do without, first of all, hearing from God. That looks a lot more like presumption than faith. Faith hears and responds. It's a response to God. Nor is faith a feeling. You know, often in North America, we reduce faith to feelings and to mental hype. One man commented, he said that in North America, we have more faith in faith than we do in God. And what he meant is that we often think that the results of something depend on how strongly we feel or how big is our belief, and we go into all of these mental gymnastics and all of this hype trying to, you know, have all of this because we think it depends on us. Let me give you a couple examples. First of all, more of a secular example. How many of you have heard the saying that we often say to kids and youth? You can be whatever you want to be. That's kind of faith in faith, isn't it? You can be whatever you want to be. If you believe strongly enough that you can do something, you can succeed. Really? That's not my reality. No matter how much I believe and no matter how much mental hype I tell myself, there are some things I can't do. Why? Because God never wired me that way. On the Christian side, we sometimes adopt this attitude about miracles and healings. We feel that if we believe strongly enough and we crush all the thoughts of doubt, it'll happen. But friends, faith is less about us and how we feel, and it's more about trust and obedience. It's more about, do we believe God and trust his word and obey it when he says, if any of you is sick, call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and pray for them. Do we trust to enough to obey that, to do that? You see, Jesus didn't say, you have to have a mountain of faith to see God move. No. He said, all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed in a mountain-moving God. Faith, our faith, is more in the object than in the quantity that we drum up within ourselves. You see, faith's not a feeling. It's a response to trust and obey. And the disciples did that. They just trusted God. They trusted him as God. They obeyed him as Lord. And friends, the bigger your God is, the more confident you will be when you face mountains. The more you will trust and obey in those moments when you face mountains. Henrietta Mears said it well. She did some great things for God. And she used to have this statement. She said, whenever I think about the plans that God has, I think of the whole world. Because anything less than that is too small for God. Friends, her faith was in a mountain-moving God. Her faith was determined by the size of her God. And so the disciples challenge us in our faith. Trust and obey. You may not understand. You may not know the significance of the big picture. But just trust and obey. Faith is doing exactly what Jesus or what Mary told the servants to do at the very first miracle that Jesus did when he turned the water into wine. Mary says to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. It's trust and obedience. It's acting in faith. If you're going to live into the plan that God has for you, if you're going to realize the purpose that God has for you, you need to trust and obey. The next character, the donkey's owner. This guy's kind of fascinating, isn't it? This part amazes me. I mean, what led him to take that specific donkey to that specific place at that specific time? I mean, did he have a dream that he was to do this? Did God kind of whisper to him? We're not told. It's one of those things. Wish that we had more information. But one thing is abundantly clear, and that is that whatever he had, whatever was in his possession, was available to Jesus. He valued availability over ownership. All he needed to learn, or all he needed to hear to loosen the purse strings, was the Lord needs it. That's all he needed. The Lord needs it. And it begs the question, is what we have, what we've been given, our time, our talents, our resources, our plans, are they available to the Lord's use? Are they available when he says the Lord has need of it? Did God need this man to complete his plan? No. You know, God doesn't need us, but he invites us and gives us the opportunities to be involved in his plans. You remember in Esther, the words of Mordecai to her when she became queen and the people were in danger of being annihilated? Mordecai said to her, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made king for such a time as this? It's not like God needs us, but he invites us to be in that opportunity. And the opportunity awaits what? Awaits us being available. Putting at his disposal our time, our talents, our plans, our resources, to simply respond when he says, I have need of it. Another thing to note, it's interesting that in this little story, it says the donkey was tied up. Asks a question too, doesn't it? How tied up are we? I mean, this donkey needed to be untied, needed to be liberated, to be used of God. How tied up are we? How tied up are you in your busyness, in your own affairs, in your own insecurities? How tied up are you emotionally and spiritually that you aren't available? And maybe the response for you this morning is simply for God to take and allow him to cut the knots and untie you and to make you available for his use. If we're going to realize God's plan within our lives, if we're going to realize what he has for us in terms of mission, we need to be untied. We need to be available. We need to be able to respond to whenever he says, I have need of this. The last one, this character number four, is the donkey. Untied and submissive. You know, I think sometimes donkeys can teach us something, right? You might use another name for that. I mean, sometimes they are better at responding to Jesus than we are. We see it in this case, but we also see it in Numbers chapter 22. In Numbers chapter 22, we have the story of Balaam and Balak. Balak was the king of Moab. The people of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness. They came up to the border of Moab. They were sitting there, and Balak got scared. He was frightened. He knew that he didn't have an army to overcome them. He wasn't sure what their intents were, what their intention was. And so it says he was afraid. So what does he do? He knows he can't take them on. So he sends word to Balaam, who was a prophet. And he says, Balaam, will you come and curse these people? And so he sends messengers to get Balaam, And first of all, the Lord says to Balaam, no, don't go. And then the Lord says, yeah, you can go, but you can only say what I tell you to say. So Balaam gets on his donkey. He's going with these guys back to see Balak. And as they're traveling along, all of a sudden the donkey gets spooked and goes running off into the field. And Balaam beats his donkey, gets it back on the road. They're going along a little further. It talks about they come across this narrow path. And on the one side is a rock side, and the donkey squeezes over and rubs his leg up against the wall and scrapes them all up. And again, he's mad, and he beats his donkey. And they're going on a little bit further, and all of a sudden the donkey stops, lays down. And Balaam beats his donkey for the third time. And this is where the story gets a little bit comical, because God causes the donkey to speak to Balaam. And he basically says, how long have I been your donkey? I mean, have you seen this happen before? I haven't done this to you before. Do you not think that there might be a reason why I'm doing this? And then Balaam's eyes are opened, and he sees what the donkey saw, what he was blind to. Maybe he was blind to it because, you know, Balak had offered him a whole lot of wealth and a whole lot of money. And he said, yeah, I'll go and do what the Lord says, but boy, I sure would like to have the wealth. But anyways, the Lord opens his eyes to see what the donkey saw. And here there was an angel with a sword that kept popping up and dissuading Balaam from going forward. Maybe God was trying to get his attention, trying to remind him, Balaam, if you go there, you speak only what I tell you to speak. This donkey was more submissive to God's voice than Balaam was. And sometimes I wonder in my own life if a donkey would be more attuned and responsive to God's voice than I am at times. You know, the hardest time for me to hear God's voice is when it's something I want. When I would want it to, when I really like it. Because then, you know, I'll go that way, and sometimes it does take, like that donkey, something to dissuade you and to remind you that, no, it's not your will, it's my will that you need to submit to. You know, in Luke, this donkey is nameless. It's young. It's unridden. It's tied up. And, you know, honestly, I think we could expect chaos from what I've seen about people before. You know, if the donkey hasn't been broken and somebody tries to get on it and there's all these crowds around, I could see total chaos happening here if this donkey wasn't submissive. But because of its response, it plays a role in prophetic and salvation history. Eddie Askew wrote some phenomenal devotional books, and in one of the books he wrote, it was called Disguises of Love, he comments on this passage. And he tells about this woman in China during the revolution there, where the gospel and where Christian people were under a lot of persecution. But he tells about this young, middle-aged Chinese woman that had this opportunity. She just kept going to village after village and sharing the gospel, and many people came to know Christ, and they, you know, followed. And the way she referred to herself was she referred to herself as the Lord's donkey. A humble believer carrying the Lord around with her wherever she went. And he writes this, it's a great symbol. It suggests the patient willingness to bear a burden, to be used of God as God wants to use us, uncomplaining. I suspect, too, that he could use far more donkeys in his work and far less of the prancing, temperamental racehorses many of us seem to be. Friends, God calls who he calls. Sometimes he calls young people. And sometimes he calls the inexperienced. And sometimes he calls this common people that are maybe just sitting in the pews, that feel like they're nameless, that feel like they don't have anything necessarily big to contribute. But God calls who he calls. And the key to being used, the key to fulfilling the purpose that God has for us, the key to being involved in his mission is to simply in those moments say yes, to submit to him and to his call. God uses nameless people. He uses inexperienced people. Are you willing to submit? Are you willing to be the Lord's donkey? You know, if we're going to live into the plan that God has for us, we're going to live into his mission. We need to be careful that we don't excuse ourselves because we're young. We need to be careful that we don't excuse ourselves because we're inexperienced. We need to be careful that we don't excuse ourselves because we're just common everyday folk. You know, I don't have anything remarkable gifts. But when God calls, to simply say, yes, I'll be the Lord's donkey. Our response determines whether we're going to realize God's plan in our life or how much of what we're going to realize in our lives. Our response will have a big impact on how we're going to be used in God's mission in this world. Our response, if we're going to realize what God has for us, is trust and obey. Might not have all the answers, might not know what this is all going to lead to, but right now, when God tells you to go into a village and untie a donkey, trust him and do it. It maybe is to make available to whatever Christ asks of you. You know, maybe it's a slot in your schedule. Maybe it's a slot in your bank account. Maybe it's a slot in your plans. Are they available? Are you willing to be untied and to make yourself available? And maybe it means being ready to submit and to say yes, regardless of age, regardless of experience, regardless of how we feel about ourselves in terms of all these people, we're not talented in everything like these people that were up here this morning singing. But are we willing to be the Lord's donkey and do whatever he asks us to do? Richard Halverson was a chaplain at the U.S. Senate and pastor of a large church in Washington, D.C. And he used to close every service with this benediction. Same one every week. And it's so fitting for where we are ending today. And I want us to read this together as our benediction this morning, or as our final words and our prayer. Let's read it together. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose in you being there. Christ lives in you and has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in the grace and the love and the power of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.